invite you to turn your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet of Jonah. Jonah, it's a smaller of the Old Testament books. You may have to use the table of contents to find it. It may take you a while to find the table of contents, but if you find that, use that and you should be able to find the four chapters of the prophet Jonah. As I mentioned in the announcements, we began a new Sunday school class this morning, meeting here in the auditorium, and having some instruction and challenge in the area of evangelism. And I'd like to use the message this morning not only to encourage you to attend that class. It is 9:30 every Sunday. We're meeting starting this morning and continuing for the next 16 weeks or so. I encourage you to come out to hear the gospel presented in that class and also to learn how to present the gospel to others. But I'd also like to use the message this morning to encourage you to obey the command of the Lord in Mark 16. One of the last great commands he gave, certainly some would say the last command he gave, is to go and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Paul, in his ministry, as he mentored and discipled Timothy, he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I charge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who will be your judge. And he gave a lot of list of different things that he was to do, preaching God's word and being faithful, fulfilling his ministry. And then he said, do the work of an evangelist. And so I'd like to use the message this morning to encourage you to do that. In fact, our entire day from Sunday school and now this morning's message and then in our shepherding groups, encourage you to come out to those meetings. In those meetings, the elders will be taking time to talk to you about evangelism and specifically asking you these two questions. Who do you know that's not a Christian? Who do you have contact with who is not a Christian? And secondly, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And to begin to challenge you to that end. The message this morning is not an expositional study of a paragraph of Scripture. It's not a structural masterpiece by any means. You might say that about all my messages. But this morning is definitely not. It's just three lessons on evangelism from the book of Jonah. Jonah, most of us know, was the reluctant prophet. He was given a message to bring to a great city of the Syrian Empire, the capital city of Nineveh. And he didn't want to go. He didn't want to do it. He was given the task to enter the city and proclaim God's warning of judgment. And he basically didn't have enthusiasm for it, and he basically said no. You might describe Jonah as the first foreign missionary. He was sent from his home country, was the northern area of Israel, the northern tribes of Israel. He was sent to the Assyrian Empire to bring this message as a foreign missionary, and he said no. In fact, he was so reluctant. I think reluctant is probably kind of taking a little light on Jonah. He was antagonistic to it because he didn't just say no, but he went the opposite direction and began to try to run away from the task that God had given him to do. And our first lesson is at the end of chapter 2. The end of chapter 2. Jonah is running. He's taken a ship to go not towards Nineveh, but in the opposite direction, towards Tarsus. And God, who is able to get our attention and is able to bring us back on course, the text in chapter 1 literally says that God took a storm and hurled it at the ship that Jonah was on. God created that storm in his power. Just by side note, not one of the lessons we're looking at this morning, but God often uses storms to get us back on course. That he allows circumstances to come into our life. It may not be a literal storm like on the ocean. It could be any number of things. But God is able to use the circumstances and events of life that he takes and perfectly creates and puts together, and he sends it into your life. And normally we'd think a storm would get you off course. But here's a storm to put Jonah back on course. And so God hurled this storm at the ship. And Jonah was sleeping. And everyone else was bailing. And they went down to find out what was going on with Jonah. And Jonah told the story that he was running from his God. And the people there on the ship, the captain and the others, realized that the only way we're going to be able to maybe get out of the storm, and Jonah was in agreement to this to some degree, we're going to have to throw Jonah overboard. So they hurled Jonah off the ship and in order to avoid this storm. And God had prepared a great fish to take Jonah into its mouth and into, if a fish has a stomach, whatever it is, the holding tank of a fish. It went right down. I imagine a fish must have a stomach. All right. This fish, the scripture tells us, swallowed Jonah whole. And there he is in this fish, and thinking to himself that surely his life is over, and probably thinking deservedly so. Here I'm trying to run from my God, and he is bringing judgment on me, and I deserve it. And yet, there in the belly of the fish, in the ocean, Jonah prays. And in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, and Jonah said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And then chapter 2 is this prayer, and at the end, verses 9 and 10, he says this. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He's acknowledging there's no way that I could be delivered from this circumstance of being in the ocean, in the belly of a great fish, but God can deliver me, and he will, and he has. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The first lesson in the area of evangelism is this. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. As we look at Scripture and we think of the description of the lost, what makes us think that we can see people saved? What makes us think that people are going to turn from their sin, acknowledge that they're sinners, and turn from it, and then trust in Christ and believe the gospel? I mean, unbelievers, lost people, are described this way in Scripture. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They know not at what they stumble. In Ephesians 4:18, their understanding is darkened. They are alienated, that is, separated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They are past feeling. So the Bible describes lost people, the ones that we're seeking to reach with the gospel of Christ, as being blind, hardened, their past feeling. They are unaware of danger. They are unaware of the correct path. Their lives are filled with often just so much confusion and looking for answers to life and not knowing where to look. And then when they find maybe something they think will work, it's the wrong path. They're blind and they're hardened to truth. And we need to reach them. Scripture goes on and describes them this way. 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this age, that is a description of the devil, the evil one, the one who's described as a roaring lion, the one who is far more powerful than we are, the one who is the God of this age, that is the God of this world. He has all the resources of this world with all its deception, and he has spiritual powers. He is the one who's being described here. The God of this age hath done what? Has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Then Ephesians 2:2 says, speaking of the lost, they follow the course, speaking again of the believer, of Satan rather, they follow the course of the prince of the power of the air, who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Not only are they blind and hardened, but they are controlled by the devil. He manipulates them. He deceives them. He uses all his powerful resources of the world to get them off course. And maybe they begin to get on right course, and the devil is there to snatch away the word when it's been sowed. He's actively at work, and we're to reach these. We're somehow to stand against the devil himself and rescue these people. And then, thirdly, Scripture describes lost people this way. By nature, they are the children of wrath. By the very nature, by the very core of what they are, they run towards destruction and judgment. Not necessarily knowingly, but that's the direction they go. They run towards the heat of hell. Think of a light in your outside your front door, and you turn it on at night, and you see the insects and the moths and stuff that are attracted to that light. That's the description of the nature of people outside of Christ. By nature, they run towards the heat of hell. They run towards destruction, not away from it. And then lastly, unbelievers are described in Ephesians 2:1 as dead in trespasses and sins. They're dead. Spiritually dead. Unresponsive. Think of someone who's physically dead, and I'm trying to get them to respond. Can I do it? Of course not. You say, how could you do that? That person is dead. So here's the description of unbelievers. They are blind and hardened. They are controlled by the devil, manipulated and deceived. They by nature run away from God and towards destruction, and they are dead. What makes me think that I can reach people like this? That I can bring the dead to life? That I am more powerful than Satan and I can grab a hold of the hold that he has on unbelievers and just pull his hands off, and I can see through his deception, and I can break the hold that he has on them, that I can make the blind see, or that I can change the nature of people? What makes me think that I can do that? I can't. There is no way. And neither can you. But God can. God can. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the type of work that God does. In fact, there's an interesting description of the power of God. We have out in our landscaping here, when we did the landscaping 10, 15 years ago, there's a rock in between the two apple trees there. And when we were doing the landscaping, we found this rock, and I decided that we were going to put it there. And there was some discussion about whether it should be there, and I wanted, there it is. I think it looks pretty good. Do you think I could make that rock sing out the praises of God? I could no more make that rock sing than I could make an unbeliever come to life in my own strength. In Christ, as he was challenging people one time, he said that God is able of the rocks. He could make the rocks sing praise to God. He is able. And God is able to bring people who are spiritually dead and those who are blind and in bondage to Satan and by nature headed towards wrath. God is able to save them because salvation is of the Lord. We look at the book of Jonah and we look at chapter 1 and we see the miracle of the storm. We think it's amazing that God created this storm and hurled it right at the ship that Jonah was on. And we see the miracle in chapter 2 of the great fish. And we think amazing how God made that fish and worked out. So we swallowed Jonah, but that's nothing compared to the miracle of the great turning to God that is found in chapter 3. Let me read that chapter, just 10 verses. Jonah eventually goes and preaches in Nineveh. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, nor beast, herd, nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" And God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Here is an entire city. In fact, the end of chapter 4 says that there are 60,000 persons who cannot discern between right hand or left. And so this is either describing figuratively that they had no discernment in spiritual things, or it's literally there were 60,000 children, people who don't know their right from their left, or people like me who don't know their right from their left all the time. But talking about people, maybe 60,000 children. This is a huge city. A huge city, bent on destruction. And they hear the message from God, this warning, and they repent, and they're delivered. From the king and the nobles right down to the commoner. How is this possible? That this message would turn the Assyrians, who were people given to violence. What is it that gripped their heart? Jonah was reluctant. He gave this message and he preached, And they responded, and the answer is that God is able. Salvation is of the Lord. He does not turn away from broken and contrite hearts. And when you bring God into the equation, then you can see that people who are dead can come to life. People who are blind can see. People who are held in bondage to sin and Satan can be released. We look at the conditions around us, and maybe we tend to say with the disciples in the passage that I read in our call to worship, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. He's saying it is really an impossible task. You can't squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle. He's saying this is something that's impossible. So the disciples' response is, so you're sending us to do something that's impossible. Who then can be saved? And what does Christ answer? With you, impossible. With God, all things are possible. So as we look around us, don't look at the size, the impossibility of the task. Don't look at the circumstances in people's lives and the deception that they're under and the confusion that they're in. Look to God, who has given us the task, given us the opportunity to do it. George Whitfield was a great evangelist in the 1700s, and he was a preacher both in England and then during the colonial times in America. And here's a description of the people he was ministering to in England and his burden to just preach the gospel. The aristocracy of 18th century England were not a people likely to be attracted by the gospel. The lives of most were characterized by godlessness, yet all made much of their practice of politeness of high society and the maintenance of their professed superiority over the mere commoners. And so they were living ungodly lives, but they were kind of self-righteous as well. They were aloof and above others. And that was their attitude. They possessed, in general, vast inherited wealth and titles, but drunkenness, gambling, and immorality were their frequent activities. Seldom in England's history did a gospel preacher stand before distinguished, fastidious, that is difficult to please, and a critical an audience. Whitfield testified, I go with fear and trembling, knowing how difficult it is to speak to the great so as to win them to Jesus Christ. But divine grace is sufficient for me. We visualize him as he came before this company, weak in himself, but strong in the assurance of being sent of God and of standing as his ambassador. He was also aware of the spiritual need of his hearers, for despite their wealth, many of them were in bondage to the habits of sin. And some were enfeebled by age and soon to leave the bounds of time and enter upon eternity. His words flowed forth with melting compassion as he proclaimed the good tidings of great joy, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I read that passage, I couldn't help but think of our town here in Dublin. A description of some that live around us, some far more wealthy than we are. Some who have everything that the world could offer. And the devil uses all that stuff to deceive them. And all their books of philosophy and reasoning and all the errors of this world. And there's just so much blindness. What are we to do to reach these people? How could we possibly? We can't. We can't. But if we would have the assurance of confidence of the George Whitfield... Oh, yes, he had the booming voice of an evangelist, and he's known as Ben Franklin one time heard him preach, and he figured out that he preached to tens of thousands of people and wondered how his voice could be heard. And certainly he had that boldness, but Whitfield would testify. It wasn't his voice. It wasn't his unique illustrations that he gave. You read his sermons, and his sermons are the gospel. The sermons attacking the dead church of the day and his... in the world, and even today, that is around dead religion. You're saved by works. You're saved by your money. You're saved by lighting candles. No, he said, you're saved by Christ. Turn from your self-righteousness. Turn from your sin. Humble yourself and acknowledge that Christ died on a cross because you're a sinner and your sin deserves to be punished, and Christ was punished for you. Turn and trust him. And he did it boldly and faithfully. And people were saved. Because salvation is of the Lord. And so, this truth in Jonah should move us to make bold attempts to reach the lost and to be prayerfully persistent. Salvation is of the Lord. Second lesson is this. It's found in chapter 3 and the second verse. The Lord says to Jonah, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Our job is to preach the message that God has given to us. Christ put it this way in Mark 16:15, "Preach the gospel to every creature, to every person." And just as God insisted on using Jonah to bring his message of warning to Nineveh, God insists on using us to bring the gospel of Christ to the people around us. You might say, you know, God is able to hurl a storm. He's able to create a fish. Certainly, He could speak from heaven and say, "Nineveh, judgment is coming. Repent." But He chose not to. He chose Jonah to bring the message. And God in His power could send the message in any number of ways. He has legions of angels at His bidding, and yet He chooses the likes of you and me to go and proclaim the gospel, to bring the message of repentance and faith in Christ, to preach the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give the gospel. And the gospel we have listed in the bulletin each week, the message of Jesus Christ that you need to be saved. You stand condemned before a holy God. And if you've been coming to our church for a while, or whether you've been coming just a brief time, that's the message that you will hear from this pulpit, and I trust that you will hear from your friends and the people of this church. The truth of God's Word. We would not be doing you a favor to say something like, "All religions are fine. Choose." If we knew that this door led to hell and this one led to heaven, we wouldn't just say, "Just choose." We would say, "Not that door, this door." And so the gospel tells us that we need to be saved, and that you cannot save yourself, and that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and that God, your Creator, calls you to repent of your sin and to trust in Christ. And if you will do that, He will save you. If you've never done that, I urge you to do that this morning. You must do it, because God will. He stands justly over you as your judge, and He will condemn all sinners outside of Christ. The Scripture clearly speaks to that. And so our responsibility is to bring that warning, but also the message of Christ. And the gospel is the power of God into salvation. It pleases God through the foolishness of preaching, the simple, clear witness of the truth of Christ, the simple introducing people to Christ, explaining who He is and what He's done and calling them to believe. That witness can take place over a pulpit. That witness can take place across a kitchen table. It can take place in a lunch meeting that you have with someone. It can take place in any situation, but that is what a gospel witness is. It's telling people who Jesus Christ is and their responsibility before God to believe and trust in Christ. God is able to save. Salvation is of the Lord, but He does His saving through His messengers, His ambassadors, His missionaries. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg, we plead with you, be reconciled to God." I'm an ambassador, and so are you. If you don't know Christ this morning, I plead with you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And the only way to be reconciled to God is through the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. You need to go out and do the same. Plead with people as God's ambassadors. Although demanding, the mission is not hard to understand. By saying it is simple to go out and tell people the gospel, I don't mean that it's an easy task. The work of evangelists has many demands and responsibilities. It's a giving over our life to the work of God. It's putting our priorities in order. It is simple to explain what we are to do, but then actually getting out and doing it is hard. It requires obedience. And we may not be as reluctant or antagonistic to the idea of being God's ambassadors as Jonah, but I think it would be good for us, I know it has been good for me, to consider what God teaches Jonah in chapter 4. And so our third lesson now from Jonah chapter 4. Let me read the 11 verses. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made a booth for himself and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Our third lesson taken from chapter 4. Jonah concludes that God will spare Nineveh. He knows the character of God. That God is, as described in verse 2, that he's gracious and merciful and slow to anger. And this troubles him. You might ask, why is Jonah so troubled that these people would be delivered from judgment? Because in Jonah's thinking, these people deserve judgment. See, these were the Assyrians. They were a ruthless people. These were the very people that came and eventually in 722 overthrew Jonah's home country, the northern tribes of Israel. And Jonah probably had observed some of the atrocities that these very people did to those that he loved. And so Jonah thinking to himself, these people deserve to be judged. But I know God. He's so merciful and just, I'm going to go and preach. And rather than judging them, he's going to save them. And Jonah's angry about that. And the only comparison I can think of is we can think of those that flew planes into the towers in New York City. We think of those that are in bondage to Islam. We think of terrorists who are seeking our destruction and have succeeded physically to destroy people. And then we think of God being merciful to these people and seeing them saved. There might be some amongst us that would say, who does God think he is saving those kind of people? But that's the kind of God that God is. And we must never forget that we're those kind of people. Whenever we start thinking that God saved us because we're not like those kind of people, we're making salvation something about who we are, not about God's grace. God didn't save me because I'm less of a sinner than someone else. That would be works, and that's not the gospel. God saved me because I needed to be saved because I am like those kind of people at the core of my being. By very nature, I am blind, I'm headed for destruction, and that's why the cross was necessary for me and for them. And I was saved not because I'm good, but because God was merciful and gracious to me. And so Jonah's upset. So he goes outside the city to see if what's going to take place is he thought, you know, God's going to spare the city. And he gathers some wood and brush. He makes a booth to protect himself from the hot sun. Think of Iraq and, you know, the hot sun there. And he's there. And God, who hurled the storm and created the fish and did all these things, he now prepare as a gourd. Think of the huge vine that would be in part of like a watermelon or a zucchini. You know, those huge, you know, elephant ear-sized leaves that would grow up. And this thing grows up into his booth here and gives him nice shade. And Jonah is greatly pleased. Whew, out of the hot sun. Isn't this convenient? And he enjoys the shade for a day. But then God, who prepared the storm and the fish and the gourd, prepares a worm, and the worm comes and kills the vine. And then God makes a hot wind come, a sirocco. We think of the wind chill factor when it gets cold around here. When it's hot and you add this dry wind that drives the sand as well, you have that factor into how uncomfortable it is. And it's a cloudless day and the sun beats down on Jonah and Jonah is angry. And he's always, you know, just want to die. Nothing's going right. You're going to spare these people. I know it. I get some shade. Then it dies. Just kill me. And God says, do you have a right to be angry about the gourd? And Jonah says, I have the right. I'm so angry I could die. And now God drives his point home to the heart of Jonah. We're never told whether Jonah gets the point, whether his heart is broken and he realizes the folly of his attitude and his lack of compassion. But God says, you have pity on a plant that you had nothing to do with. It lived only a day, and you won't pity Nineveh. And you're angry with me because I would spare a great city with thousands and thousands of people. While the cattle are even more important than your gourd. And you're upset. As we're left as this book ends with Jonah's shocking attitude. Does Jonah's attitude shock you? It's supposed to. Jonah's position is ridiculous. A Middle Eastern zucchini is more important than thousands of people that God has created. And Jonah's upset about a gourd rather than all these people. It's even embarrassing. It's shameful. And the whole book is set up so that we would disassociate ourselves with Jonah and be embarrassed if we have any Jonah-like attitudes in our life. Even though he had benefited by God's mercy in chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord, and he was pleased that God would deliver him when he was so disobedient. He was bothered that God would take the trouble to bring this message of repentance to Nineveh. You'd think he would have been eager to help after God had had such mercy on him, but not Jonah. He still held his bitterness and he still held on to the fact he had this attitude. I think we need to take a lesson here. Remember that, as I mentioned earlier, but for God's grace, that unsaved person is you. You have received so much. You have been given the gospel message. Does it bother you that God expects you to go and tell others? Maybe it doesn't bother you to the level of, you know, that you have, well, they don't deserve any of that, but does it bother you? Is it inconvenient? You have a Jonah-like attitude. And it should be embarrassing. You should be left with a sense of, this is wrong. This isn't right. Is his grace wonderful for us, but too big of a sacrifice to be given to others? We don't make the effort to obey and to pray and to seek the lost. We are as inconsistent as Jonah, and it will be a weight that will hinder us. He has placed us a day's journey into the city. And if we don't open our mouths, we're worse than Jonah. Because at least Jonah opened his mouth. At least Jonah, reluctant as he was, got around to saying, all right, here's the message. I hope we rise above that. We'd have a heart of compassion, but that we would open our mouths. So the question that you're going to be asked this evening and continue to consider and pray about, who is it that you know that is not a Christian? And what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. Father, I do ask that you would use these simple lessons from the book of Jonah to encourage and convict and rebuke our hearts. Father, thank you that you have given us this task. And although it is a task that is impossible left to us, it is a task that is possible because you have given us the gospel that is your power unto salvation. I pray that you would challenge us if there are areas of Jonah-like attitudes that need to be confronted in our hearts, that you would help us to do that even this moment. Help us as we reflect on the lesson we heard this morning in Sunday school, that you would use these truths from your word to open up our eyes to those around us and the responsibility, the privilege that we have to share the grace that we have received to others. And Father, I do ask that if there are those even that have gathered with us this morning, maybe been looking to their attendance at a church, maybe have been with our church for many years, even decades, and would consider themselves a believer because they're not like other people. Lord, I pray you convict them and show them that very statement shows that they're not a Christian. If they're looking to their works as their acceptability before you, they have yet to truly acknowledge their sin and their need of a Savior. And I pray that you would bring conviction to your heart, to their heart, in a way that I can't do, but your Spirit can do. Just like you used Jonah's message, yet 40 days, then comes judgment, and those people were moved to fear, and they ran to repentance. Father, that you would use your word this morning to cause people who are outside of Christ to run to him and find salvation in him. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.